This morning in the Word, we're going to be turning to Mark chapter 6. So please take out your Bible and turn there with me. Mark chapter 6. Our text this morning is going to start with verse 30, and we're going to look through verse 42. We're studying the fruit of the Spirit, and this is an important topic. These aspects of what the Spirit produces in the lives of believers. It's critical for us to think through this. Here is how you will recognize genuine believers. These are the marks of genuine believers. Here's how you can test yourself. Here is where your heart should be oriented in terms of what you desire most to see in yourself. Here is where your true happiness will be. It's in the production of fruit in your life by the power and working of the Holy Spirit. And in the past weeks, we've considered love, joy, peace, patience, and gentleness. That last one kind of being out of order because we looked at it on Palm Sunday when we talked about the gentleness of Jesus in conjunction with his presentation to Jerusalem, coming humble and mounted on a donkey. Well, today we turn to kindness. The Holy Spirit that regenerates the believer, indwells the believer, and works to produce kindness. Kindness couples the heart with actions in order to do others good. It sees the benefit and it seeks to benefit and it seeks to augment the welfare of others. And one of the touching displays of kindness in the Scripture is set before us in our text this morning. So please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're reading Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 42. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he, that is Jesus, began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to them, Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they ate and were satisfied. Let's pray. Our Father, as we have read this text this morning, we are so gratefully reminded of the goodness and mercy of our God to give us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This is your holy word. And so we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying. Let us each one hear the message that you have for us individually as this message is given out to all of us collectively. Lord, give us hearts like sponges, to soak up the transforming truth of your word. And may we leave here different. May there be some who leave here converted. Lord, we would pray by your mercy and grace today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Studies of this text, of course, usually focus on the miraculous nature of Jesus as he took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 men and who knows how many women and children with them, and they were all satisfied in their eating. However, Mark 6 also treats us to a moving demonstration and a moving illustration of godly kindness. I can't imagine anyone disagreeing with the idea that feeding hungry people is an act of kindness. But there is even more here. Together with his disciples, Jesus exhibits various aspects of kindness so that we're not merely able to conclude that Jesus is kind, but we are able to also understand what kindness involves. We see kindness not just in living color, but in real life, in real ways with which we can connect. And as a result, we can better grasp the beauty and the fullness of biblical kindness and hopefully reflect on our own lives and what we think of in terms of ourselves in kindness and be reproved and be encouraged and be spurred to love and good deeds. So as we proceed this morning, we're going to consider the various aspects of biblical kindness. And we begin with this, the orientation. Kindness has an orientation, and I want you to see the orientation of kindness. It has a particular position. That's what I mean by an orientation. It is oriented in a particular direction. Kindness has a particular position or viewpoint from which it operates. It's situated with a certain posture. And the posture of kindness is to be bent towards others. Kindness, its orientation is to be bent towards others. What I mean is that kindness involves an intentionality to be thoughtful about people other than myself, to be aware of them, to notice them, and to consider them. In Mark's narrative of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 here, which was probably more like 20 to 25,000, Jesus and the disciples involved themselves in doing for others. That is really the heartbeat of what's going on here. Jesus had divided, prior to this occasion here, Jesus had divided his disciples into groups of two, and he had sent them out on a missionary journey to go and preach the gospel and to do works that vindicated the message that they were preaching. And so that's what they had done. Jesus had given them authority over unclean spirits and sent them out to minister among the Israelite people. They taught the people and they ministered to the people, casting out demons, and had seen many people who had been afflicted receive healing. And now they have returned to Jesus and they are telling Jesus about all the amazing experiences that were theirs as they went from village to village, person to person, and all of the many things that they saw. And so they're excitedly sharing the news. And the crowds yet, however, are relentless. They've got this following now. And they're surrounded by people. They are everywhere the disciples and Jesus are and everywhere they go. And well, that's what it's all about though, isn't it? It is doing for others. And so what happens when Jesus looks on the crowd? He looks on the crowd. He sees people. He takes notice of the people who make up the crowd. He doesn't look through them. He doesn't look past them. He doesn't fix his attention on something else out there so as to not have to deal with these people. He sees them, and he sees them to be like sheep without a shepherd. And that's what kindness does. It sees people. It considers them. It's oriented toward them. Kindness sees others, and it considers others. It is keenly aware that there are people out there, needs out there, hurts out there, and opportunities out there. And kindness considers that we were put here for such a situation as this. that we are not just here for ourselves to somehow live in isolation. We are here to live in the world, in the midst of the world, aware of the people of the world. So my contention is that kindness itself is rooted in an outward orientation, an others' mindset, a conscious awareness that folks are around me and that I have something to offer them. Racehorses are often run with blinders. Well, I thought it was blinders, but kind of trying to get squared away on this week, I found out they're actually called blinkers. So these little coverings that they put on the eyes of horses. They actually do not blind the horse. They do not fully blind the horses, but they keep them from looking beside them or behind them. And what the horses therefore observe is only in one direction. They can see, but they are single-sided so that they run better. They don't get distracted. And maybe that's good for a racehorse, but that's not good for you and me to be like that. See, we are naturally oriented to have blinkers on, to be looking in one direction. And what's that one direction that you and I naturally look? The mirror. We see ourselves. We think about ourselves. We are absorbed with ourselves. Naturally oriented in this direction. And we encounter this reality whenever we go out here, in any time of the day, out here on the sidewalk here, or even in my house, wherever you are, you go out and you're walking down the side of the street. Now, how many people you see coming, walking from the other direction towards you? How many of those people just kind of orient themselves to look down and away? And so you sense that, and so you kind of do it too. You know, that's my natural. When I see people wanting to avoid me, it's like it's hard for me not to say, well, okay, you don't want me to look at you. Okay, it's like we want to not connect. That's our bent. Now, are there some people that walk around on the streets happy and smiling? Yeah. And you notice them because they aren't like everybody else. This is illustrative of the fact that, you know, we have this bent to think about ourselves, this bent to just want to take care of ourselves, be like nobody else is around. We know people are around, but we tend to pay them little to no attention, both outwardly and inwardly, because we're so consumed with our own selves. Well, I want to encourage you this morning to work on orienting yourself to an outward awareness of others. See other people. See the ones who look down and away. Notice them. Notice the ones that look, but notice the ones that look away. But the main thing is, look at other people. See them. And know that you, in part, were put here for them. The fact that you see them means God's put them in your path. He wants you to be aware of them. Now, the Holy Spirit has been given to me and you to do this, to be kind, and I'm suggesting to you that this is the first aspect of kindness, that it's others-oriented, that it looks out. And so I encourage you to be praying for a greater attention to who is out there in this world besides just you. That's where kindness begins. It begins with an orientation, an outward look, notice, and acknowledgement of others. But then, when we continue to look at what kindness is, we see not only that it has a kind of orientation that's illustrated by this text this morning, but also we see the heart of kindness. Kindness has a heart to it. Kindness begins with noticing others, but there is more to it than that. Jesus and the disciples could not help noticing the people that were relentlessly following them. They did more than notice that they were being followed, however. They were sympathetic toward the crowd. Seeing they were like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus had compassion on them. Seeing that they were in a desolate place and the hour was late, the disciples recognized that, hey, this group's going to be getting hungry. Knowing that they were hungry, Jesus had an even kinder plan than sending the multitudes into the surrounding villages to obtain food. So the heart which displays kindness is considerate. It identifies with the ones it sees. Upon noticing people, it feels for the people that it notices. It considers their situation, their feelings, their weaknesses, their challenges, and it has compassion. The kindness of Jesus is emphasized in the word compassion here, that Jesus saw the people as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion. There was an inward resonance within him for the situation in which he saw the people in. So not only did he notice them, he knit his heart to them. And that's the heart of kindness, compassion. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul connects kindness and compassion this way. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Compassion is tender-heartedness. It's having a tender heart towards others. Now, what is tender is highly sensitive. The moderate and sunshiny weather that we've been having over the last week, except for the last couple days, it still was sunshiny, but, you know, everybody was getting out into it. Last Sunday, the temperature got up for just a moment to 80 degrees in my house, and the sun was brightly shining. I almost cracked a sweat and smiled real big. But a lot of you have been outside in this weather, and I can tell because some of you look a little red. You got out in it, and your skin got sunburned. And there's nothing like sunburn to help make skin highly sensitive. I mean, just think back when you were a kid. Those times when, as a kid, you were out swimming all day in the summer, no sunscreen, and then a couple hours after you got out, these shoulders of yours begin to ache and burn, and you could touch them. They were hot. And eventually, you know, you got blisters. But what it did immediately was hurt. And then if it was summer and you were at a family reunion or some gathering of people, an adult would come up to you and put their arms right on your shoulders and, how you doing, son? And you'd go, ah, scream. And why? Because your shoulders are tender. Normally, that wouldn't bother you. You would barely feel it. But now, the sensitivity is at a high, high level. It is highly intense. Well, that is the way our hearts need to be without getting sunburned towards others. That the touch, the connection, the vision that we have of them is something that inwardly we feel deeply, that we connect with it, that we don't see people and just say, but we see them and go, oh. We connect with who they are. We would be like Jesus then, who sees the people without a shepherd and has compassion upon them. To like understand it like Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Yes, I can resonate and sympathize. Jesus was tender-hearted. He noticed people in their disadvantaged state. He felt what they felt. Their plight was his plight. Their pain was his. This is part of God's plan. The writer of Hebrews draws attention to the suffering of Jesus. And he makes it a major point that because Jesus has been made like us and suffered like us, he's able to sympathize with us and come to our aid. Just think. That 40-day fast that Jesus completed in the wilderness acquainted Jesus with what it was like to be hungry, really hungry. And now looking at this multitude, he is aware that these folks would be famished. He could sympathize with them. This is what we're talking about when we say the heart of kindness is tender towards others. The things you and I go through that break us down, expose our weaknesses, and bring us pain are experiences that can help us be tender toward others. It's when you've been through some of these valleys that you know somebody else going through that valley, you see them in that situation and you don't just easily turn your head in the other direction. because you are tender toward them. As we pursue growth in the area of kindness, let us notice others, but let us also be tender-hearted toward them as well. Let us walk in the Spirit that our compassion toward others might deepen and develop, and we might become more like our Savior in this regard. That's why the Holy Spirit's doing what He's doing, producing this fruit. That's part of the plan of God, to make us like Jesus. And so we become more like Jesus as we notice others and as we have a tender heart toward them. Those are the first two aspects of kindness that we see illustrated in this text. I want you to see another one, and that would be the essence of kindness. The basic fundamental meaning of the word and what it involves. You have to be oriented to others, and you have to have a tender heart, but you also have to do more, to be kind. It involves more than feeling and more than noticing. Kindness without action is not kindness. If you just feel it and you see it, but do nothing, that's not kind. The action of kindness is rooted in the other two aspects, but it must be action. Noticing that people were like sheep without a shepherd and feeling compassion for them, Jesus taught them many things. And aware that the people had been unable to eat for an extended period of time, Jesus, along with the disciples, felt the need and did something about it. Jesus involved his divine miraculous power to provide for a need. They were hungry. Jesus fed them. The essence of kindness is doing good. It's action that benefits for others. Considering the situation of others, kindness desires to maximize their happiness. Maximize happiness. Minimize pain and distress. It wants to assist others in their weakness. It longs to augment and encourage their strengths. It behaves in a benevolent manner towards them. It seeks the true happiness and welfare of a person. So that's what kindness is in its essence. It performs actions designed to benefit others, to increase and preserve their welfare and their happiness. So when I think of the essence of kindness, one biblical figure that comes to mind is Boaz. You all remember Boaz? He was a wealthy man, landowner, there in Israel. And Naomi, who had left her homeland with her husband and two sons, gone away to the land of Midian. Her two sons had both married. Then all three, her husband and the two sons, all died, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. One of them stayed in the land of Midian, but Naomi returned from the land of Moab with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, in tow. And both were widows now and without means. So what do? They go to glean. Ruth goes to glean in the fields. Learning who she was, Boaz approached Ruth and encouraged her to stay in his fields. There she would be protected. There, whenever she wanted a drink, she should go get the drink that his men had prepared for those who needed to drink. She should help herself. He gave her bread and wine at mealtime. Like the multitudes that Jesus fed, she had more than enough. Well, Boaz even instructed his reapers to pull wheat out of their bundles and leave it laying on the ground so that Ruth would easily be able to put it into her gleanings for the day. Boaz showed true kindness to Ruth and Naomi. And what a love story God wove out of that kindness. But another person who manifests the kindness in tangible ways is in the New Testament. Her name is Dorcas, or also called Tabitha. Luke tells us that she was full of good works and acts of charity. She did good things for others. She suddenly died, as you may recall, and they called Peter. And Peter came and entered the upstairs room where her body had been laid. And there in that room stood a number of widows weeping. They were all holding articles of clothing, tunics and such, all of which had been made by Dorcas. They were grieving her death because she had so endeared them, herself to them because she was kind. And she spent her energy and time and efforts providing for people who had very little. And the glorious truth about that story is that Peter raised her back to life, and I'm sure she went back to being the kind person that she had been demonstrating herself to be. Another way of thinking just biblically of kindness is showing hospitality. Showing hospitality is a manifestation of kindness. Feeding the hungry and giving water to those who thirst are actions of kindness. In Jesus' day, so was the washing of feet. I mean, the feet became dirty as people walked the dusty pathways. Mary washed the feet of Jesus. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples as acts of kindness and servanthood. Think of the various ways we can show kindness today. Don't think that people would need to have their feet washed or would want to have their feet washed. Wash their own feet in their shower at the morning or whatever. But there's so many things that we can do that, especially that what might be humbling like that, that might take us stopping and stooping in order to benefit others. But some of these are just extremely simple. Any initiative to do good to another human being is kindness. It can be as simple as acknowledging someone with a smile. Hello, a wave, saying the words, hi, or thank you. Kindness might encourage an elderly person or greet a child. Kindness steps back to let someone else go first. It takes a meal to someone who is down, bakes cookies just to say, you are loved and thought of. Kindness takes steps to make others feel included. You're here. You're part of the group. Who could count the ways that we can show kindness? But it starts with what? Noticing others. It intensifies by sympathizing with them. We may never do good because we have never stopped to think about the situation in which people are and how we need or have the opportunity to reach out to them in kindness. So it starts by noticing, it intensifies by sympathizing, and then it culminates with actions that seek the welfare of other folks. It teaches them what Jesus did. It taught them the truth, and he fed them food. Basic kinds of things. But by the power of the Spirit of God and his working within us, then let us notice others, be tenderhearted towards them, and let us perform actions that'll do them good. Well, got a fourth aspect here that we see of kindness. Along the way, we will understand that kindness, true biblical kindness, has a cost. It's already kind of implied a little bit in what we've seen, but we haven't highlighted it. So for just a moment, let's highlight the cost of kindness. You know, people sometimes say, and I've heard it said in the last week, that it is so easy to be kind. And that's true to a certain extent. It is not hard. It's not a hard thing to be kind. That it's not something out of the realm of possibility for us. It's not something beyond us to do it. A smile, how hard is it to smile? How hard is it to say, hello? It's not hard. So being kind is something all of us can do, but it is not really easy. You see, there's a major obstacle to kindness. And that is, it's not like, you know, trying to lift a grand piano with your finger. It takes something other than brute strength. It takes overcoming self. That's why it's not so easy. Selfishness is the major obstacle to kindness. Humanity, because of the fall and sin, is inherently hard-hearted and selfish. That's why we don't look at other people. That's why we look down and to the right. It's just me. And that's what we have to overcome to do acts of kindness. So kindness is not something we can't do. It's something we have to choose to do it. And that's what makes it not so incredibly easy as people might suggest. Often it is inconvenient to be kind. And it takes time that we could be using for ourselves. It takes the effort of looking outside ourselves and sympathizing with who we see. Now let's look back to the situation in which Jesus and the disciples were ministering and put ourselves into the midst of it, if we can, for just a minute. The disciples had just come, as we mentioned, from a mission trip that was no doubt very demanding. And they were very excited, but they were exhausted and needed some rest. That is clear from the text and Jesus' concern for his own disciples, because he wanted to take them away to a place where they could rest. And yet, the people kept coming. And when they headed themselves for a desolate place, got in the boats and they were going across the water, the people noticed and they ran and got there before the disciples and Jesus in the boat. And so the situation continued to be, well, shall we say, stressful. There continued to be pressure placed upon the disciples, opportunities for sure, but they had to be exhausted and tired, and yet the people kept on coming. The disciples, it seems, couldn't catch a break. Not only that, but nobody had any time to eat anything either. The people were constantly around them. And so, here is a fact. The crowds were involved here, and in order to exercise the kindness that Jesus and the disciples did exercise, they had to take a back seat to others. And that's the cost of kindness. They had to not say, "Would you please go home? Give us a break." That's not what they said. They sought for a break, but the people wouldn't let them have it. But you don't hear the people saying, "Well, you know, I have spent all I can on you. I got to spend some on myself." They just didn't say that. They took the back seat. Kindness costs putting others first. Like Paul says to the Philippians, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the cost of kindness. It took effort for Boaz to take note of Ruth. He had to speak to his young men. He had to make arrangements for her welfare. He had to give up some of his grain. And it took time for Dorcas to knit those tunics and make those articles of clothing for the other widows. Time she could have been spending on herself. That's what's beautiful about kindness. It's willing to pay the cost. For those Macedonians, the ones who gave an offering to the famine-stricken Jews in Jerusalem, it took sacrificing their own bellies for the sake of others. Paul said of those people in Macedonia this. I love to repeat it. It shakes me every time. He says of them, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. In other words, they had nothing but joy, and they gave what they didn't have. It was something, but to give it, they had to sacrifice. And their sacrifice, as Paul says, overflowed in a wealth of generosity. So they gave beyond their means. They gave more than they could. And they gave in such a way that it was generous to those who received. You know, when God's people are willing to pay the cost to be kind, it is amazing what God does with that. The little that the widow put in her in the collection plate at the temple was what Jesus marveled at. And God will take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000. When God's people pay the price, and it may not look to the world like much, and it's not much, but it's much in the eyes of God. And God honors that. He honors that. The cost that's willing to pay, it's amazing what God will do with the little that others have to offer. But offering it and paying the price to offer it, that's kindness. Being willing to take the back seat, being willing, even when you're concerned about where you're going to get your next meal, to hand somebody your piece of bread. That's kindness. That's paying the cost. That's the Macedonians, who are a model for us in this respect. No one person can meet every need in this world. And I'm not trying to say that you should go out and just spend your whole day looking for people. And pretty soon you got nothing. Although, if you do it, God's going to take care of you. But I don't think that we're supposed to feel, we look at, well, there's needs everywhere we look. We have so many opportunities. We can't meet them all, but we can all do something. And when we do it cheerfully, it's an incalculable honor to God. It's an incalculable blessing to us who do it. Kindness in action brings joy to the one who is kind as much as to the one who receives the kindness. That's what was happening in Macedonia. These people didn't have anything, but they did have what matters, joy. Because they were willing to pay the cost, to give, to be kind to someone they knew about that had a need. So kindness in action brings joy to the one who is kind as much as to the one who receives the kindness. It's pretty simple. But that's not easy to pay the cost. Because everything in us says, no, you can't afford to do that. There's a cost, or it's not kindness. There is a cost, or it's not really kindness. I'm not saying it's unkind for you to do something that's nice, but if there's no cost to you, then it's not the fullness of biblical kindness. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there will be kindness. Don't let the personal cost stand in the way of reflecting the character of the one true God, who himself is kind. Now we've got another point to look at here, another aspect of kindness. That's the scope. The scope of kindness. How broad is the scope of kindness? Or how narrow is the scope of kindness? We need to talk about this scope because even where we might be inclined to be kind to certain people, we might be tempted not to show the same kindness to other people. We might narrow our scope to a particular kind of people. We might be inclined to be kind to those whom we feel are deserving, but not so much to those we feel are not. Well, what does the Scripture say about that? Well, looking at the occasion before us in Mark 6, we should notice that Jesus and his disciples were feeding the very people who were keeping them from eating. It's mentioned in the text, right? They were so busy they couldn't eat, the disciples. But when they started thinking about all these people and they were going to feed them, well, that's what they were going to do. Those who couldn't eat because of them are going to give them something to eat. And so it's the, in a way of speaking, it's the undeserving here who get the food. I mean, I would think about it this way. That who is it that should have been thinking about feeding somebody here? Should it be the disciples and Jesus thinking about the crowds, or should it be the crowds thinking about the ones from whom they were receiving all this teaching and all this ministry? Why weren't the crowds thinking, you know, we really need to go somewhere and get some food for Jesus and his disciples? I mean, there are thousands of them and just a dozen and one of the other. I think that's something to stop, sit back and go, that's something when... Thinking about this week, I had really never stopped to think about that before. So much for thinking about the miracle, and yes, it's kind and all this, but, you know, if it had been you and me, and we would have been Jesus and the disciples, why would we thought, you know, I'm hungry. Why don't y'all bring me something to eat? But the bent of Jesus and the disciples, oh, we need to make sure these people get some food. I think that's striking. But somebody has to be kind first, even if it means serving and blessing the undeserving. Now, Paul tells the Romans that this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And Jesus made this point with clarity and gravity. Luke 6:27-36 tells us that Jesus instructed his audience this way. He said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Think about it. One of the kindest things you can do is to pray for somebody. And that's what Jesus said, pray for those who abuse you. And then he went on. He said, if you do good to those who do good to you, well, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. The world does that. They do good to each other. The scope of their kindness is limited. You do good for me, I do good for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's a trade-off. That's not kindness. That's a trade-off. Sinners do the same. But Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward in heaven will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. When are you like God? When the scope of your kindness includes people who don't deserve your kindness. When they are ungrateful and when they are undeserving, but you treat them with kindness anyway. If you are doing something good for someone and it doesn't cost you, I said this earlier, but here it bears repeating. If you're doing something good for someone and it doesn't cost you, then that's not really being kind. I'm not saying it's being unkind. I mean, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, is not unkind, but it's just not kind. It's not what we're seeing is the mark of biblical kindness. So it may be doing to receive. You may be, I'll do this for you. Sure. What am I going to get in return? It may be doing something to manipulate somebody else to do something you want them to do. I'll do this because if I do this, then they may do that thing that I want them to do. And I'm going to be looking, see if they pay me back. That's the very thing Jesus is saying. That's your Father. He is kind to the unkind. So Jesus on that basis says, give to people not expecting in return. Treat them with kindness, not expecting to pay back, that payback. You know, invite people to your house not expecting that they're going to invite you to theirs. That kind of thing. Kindness is when you're kind for the sake of kindness. True kindness is being kind for the sake of kindness. And so the scope of kindness includes then also being kind to those who are undeserving. For sure, that is when kindness that is a fruit of the Spirit stands far apart from the kindness of the world. Are you kind to those who are kind to you? So is the world. But are you kind even to those who are unkind to you? Are you kind even to your enemies? Are you kind to those who don't deserve it or who deserve something other than it? Are you kind when there's no possibility of payback? Pray and seek for the Holy Spirit to produce kindness in you, and by His power, seek to display kindness whose scope is wide open. That's being impartial, and that's what God is. Now, I feel like I have to add a comment here in light of the world and society that we live in. To be kind is not to affirm people in their sin. I still see signs that people put in their yards back in 2020. One's in my neighborhood. No human is illegal. Love is love. Science is real. Kindness is everything. That's the way those signs went, some of their sayings. The kind of kindness they are talking about on those signs is not the kindness the Bible speaks of. These are the folks who believe that kindness supports and affirms deviant and sinful behavior. In fact, it is unkind to affirm people in the things that separate them from God and will send them to hell. Biblical kindness does not condone wrongdoing, but neither does it shrink from doing good to those who do wrong. That's the scope of kindness. It's not limited by what people deserve. And then lastly, or sixthly, we've got 7 points today. I didn't tell you that front because I thought you'd go, oh my goodness, will we ever get out of here? But point number six is it's incredibly important for you and me. I want you to really listen up to this. Having understood all of that, I want you to see the impact of kindness. Hopefully this will catalyze you in your desire and pursuit, depending upon the Spirit, to be kind. The kindness fulfills God's will for our lives and reflects Him, but kindness also exerts a positive impact on folks. The gospel according to John provides another account of this massive feeding that we read about in Mark. We learn from John that the multitude was so impressed by Jesus' kindness and power that they wanted to take him by force and make him king right then and right there. He had to withdraw by himself to keep that from happening. During the night, he went away, and then he went with the disciples. This is where he walked on the water. You know, they took off. He said, go to the other side. Jesus stayed back and then went up to be as though to be unseen. This is when Jesus then got on the water and walked where they couldn't follow him. He came to the disciples in the middle of the night. And after a storm and all this, Jesus got in the boat and all of a sudden they were on the other side. But guess what else was on the other side the next day? All those people who wouldn't let them go they've missed. Where did they go? Well, here they are, running like a pack of deer all the way back on the land to the other side of the lake. And they are there just waiting. And Jesus, when he encounters the people, he notices them. And as soon as the people realized there and they were there, when they arrived, Jesus said to them, "You seek me because you ate your fill. I fed you and now you're here for more." He fed them truth and he fed them physically. And they had open hearts to seek after him, to want to hear what he had to say and to be around him, even if they ultimately rejected him. You see, there's an impact of kindness. When folks are kind, when Christians are kind, it opens doors, fill their bellies, and it may well open their minds, their hearts, to friendship, to listening. When you do good to others, they appreciate it, and often you will win the right to be heard. They will want to know, what is it that makes you be this way to me? Here's just an added incentive for cultivating this godly fruit in your life. Christians are called to have an impact on the world. We are to be salt and light. But often the world looks at us as harsh and hostile. And sometimes, many times, that is what we sound like to the world. Belligerent. We think we're taking a stand, and we should. But we don't do it with kindness. And the world says, "My word, if that's Christianity, I don't want a part of it. They're so hateful, so self-righteous, so self-assured, so loud and boisterous. Why would I want to even hear? I can't hear what they're saying for their volume." This is the point we need to consider. I need some amens on this point. This is where we need the amens. We need to be kind to the world. Now, is that affirming their sin? No. That is not affirming their sin. But it is being thoughtful and sensitive and caring and loving and doing good. Not enabling, but doing good. Remember that scope fully open. See, all the world seems to hear sometimes is that we are against them and don't like them. Make no mistake, the world needs to hear our call to repentance. A sinful world going crazy in a downward spiral of immorality, lawlessness, injustice, and insanity needs to hear the truth. But if we are unkind, we have no reason to believe they would even want to listen to what we have to say. Most of you know who Rosaria Butterfield is. If you don't, And I will tell you about her. She was a tenured professor of English and women's studies at Syracuse University. Allured by feminist philosophy and LGBT politics, she adopted a lesbian identity. Her impression of evangelical Christians was that they were poor thinkers, judgmental, scornful, and afraid. And in response to a newspaper article that she wrote, Rosaria received a lot of judgmental and scornful letters from people identifying themselves as Christians. But she also received one letter in particular from a local pastor identifying himself as such. And this letter was remarkably different than all the others. It was warm and civil. It reflected kindness, even though it expressed disagreement. It was the kindest letter of opposition she had ever received. She was dividing the letters she got into two boxes: the mean, nasty ones, and the kind ones. This was the one that was against her that didn't go in the nasty box. It became an influence that God used to turn Rosaria from her lostness and sin to Christ. May God have mercy on us and work in us so that the world will want to listen because his people are at least kind-hearted towards them. I know that people in the world, if you tell them hell is the destination of all sinners who don't repent, they don't like it. And we should not hide that truth from the world. They need to hear it. But you can hear it in two completely different kinds of ways. And too often, we Christians say it in a way that turns people closer to the very place about which we are warning them. It's truth. People don't like it. We've had a guy walk down this center aisle here at me on a Sunday morning because he didn't like me talking about that and didn't agree. But let us never talk about hell in a self-righteous spirit. It's a place of which we need to warn people and with heartfelt sensitivity call people away from it to repentance to the one true God. Let us not do with arrogance, hostility, self-righteousness. I've said it 1,000 times. Well, maybe not 1,000, but I've said it many times, and I can say it again. When you look at those people, you need to see. This is how you identify with them. If not for God's grace, that's exactly where I would. Orientation, sensitivity, the essence of kindness, paying the cost of kindness, the wide scope of kindness, because there is an impact when you are kind. Now, before I close this morning, I just have to tell you one more thing about kindness, and that I want you to see the greatest display of kindness. Whatever kindness we ever display, it pales in comparison to the kindness of God. Psalm 145:17 declares that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. In Jeremiah 9:24, the Lord himself tells us that he delights in kindness. And the greatest display of the kindness of the Lord is spelled out in Titus 3:4. It says that despite our sin and disobedience, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us according to his own mercy through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. when the kindness of God appeared, he saved us. Jesus Christ coming to live among us as one of us, dying and rising for us, is the greatest kindness there is. If you're united with Christ by Jesus, if you're united with Christ Jesus by faith, then you have received the greatest kindness from God himself. The greatest kindness from the kindest being there is. God, in his outward others orientation, has had compassion and has worked for the welfare of persons who don't deserve it and have done everything they could to forfeit it. The cost to himself could not have been greater. He gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. If you've not received that kindness, then I urge you today, as kindly as I know how, but urgently as I know how, that you need to welcome the kindness that God has shown you and turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ that you might be justified and inherit eternal life and be given the opportunity to show a kindness the world knows nothing of in and of itself. If you have received eternal life, you are trusting in and living for Christ, then how will you respond to the kindness of the Lord? I hope you will respond by praising and magnifying him in your life. I also pray that you will respond with a fresh and hot pursuit of cultivating kindness in your own life by the power of the Spirit of God. And know this, then, for you, what's the kindest thing you can do for another person? Share the gospel kindly. And I hope you will. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your kindness to us. It's not just a nice thing you did here and there. Every day, all day long, and those of us who are in Christ for all eternity will be recipients of your kindness. A kindness the scope of which was so broad that it included us. A kindness that was so great it was willing to pay the supreme cost of sending your own Son. And Lord, we could look at ourselves and see that the cost that we're willing to pay to be kind to others is sometimes so small and we refuse. We come to ask for forgiveness. We come to ask for your power to be poured out upon us richly through your Spirit indwelling your people, that what people out there see in us is Jesus, even as he's displayed in the feeding of this multitude of people. Lord, we pray for your mercy upon us for this very purpose. And we pray for your mercy on those in this room who've not yet responded to the gospel of your kindness. And I pray, Lord, would you call them to yourself today to turn and flee from self and sin and hell to the arms of a waiting Christ Jesus who is calling them to come, rest in his work of living, dying on the cross, satisfying your wrath, rising from the dead, coming back one day to call your people home, to live in the fullness of your kindness forevermore. Lord, we praise your name for this.